this chapter, we have seen a lot of things taking place. We have seen Jesus revealing the graciousness of God and feeding the 5,000. We have seen Jesus walk upon the waters. We have seen Him come into another part of the land and share with the people of the blessings of healing and of the blessings of the material that He has provided for them. But we have also seen in the last weeks where He talks about most especially this idea of Him being the bread, of Him being the true nourishment that we need to come to. And so I'm going to read just a little bit before 66 to kind of catch you up, especially for those of you who haven't been here. And I'm going to start actually at 59, where we were at last week, because it falls right into this that leads up through 71. It says, when these things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum, therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious of His disciples, that His disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray Him. And He was saying, "For this reason, I said to you, I said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away also? Do you?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I Myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. Let's pray. Father God, we pray once more that as we have looked at this portion of Your Word, and as we give it consideration today, that You would bless it to our hearts and our souls, Lord, that we might grow from it, that we might become more committed in our walks, that we might grow in the depths of our love for You. Lord, use Your Word to feed Your people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're wondering why I was struggling with the words while I was reading, I was trying to think at the same time, because I'm going through all these different things that are going through my mind, and I'm thinking more than what I thought. And I want you to consider, as we look at this passage, as we're looking at this, I want you to look at this picture in verse 66 of one standing, and kind of close your eyes and pretend you're standing next to Jesus. This way you don't have to look at Jesus, okay? This is where we struggle sometimes. But imagine you're standing there, and it says, as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. So I want you to see, and you don't have to close your eyes if you can do this with them open, you see these thousands of people that would have been there. There would have been those that had come from across the sea when He fed the 5,000, which actually would have been closer to 7,000 to 10,000. That was 5,000 men, if you remember. Not all of them came. But then when He got over on this side, He also went and he was doing many great things. So, and the word got out quick that Jesus was in town. And so people were gathered around. So the synagogue would have been completely full. It would have been full to capacity and beyond. Kind of like when Paul had them and people were falling out of the windows. People went and they did that. They stood up. They stood like this. And they still do in churches and places. But now he has said these things to him, to them. They have heard it. They have grumbled. They have murmured among themselves because I remind you, they did not bring their grumblings to Jesus. Jesus had to ask them, does this cause you to stumble? And I want you to remember, that was back in verse 61. When he says this to them, he knows what they're thinking already. And so it is when he comes here further. But I want you to understand and see this picture of all these people that at 1 minute, they were adoring, they were loving Jesus. Jesus was the man. You could almost, if they did it, they'd be going, yay, Jesus! But that was done. That was done. They were walking away. You're standing there watching this multitude of people turning their backs away, departing, leaving the synagogue, walking up the streets outside of the place, walking away, discouraged and going back. They have turned away from his teachings. And in other words, they have turned their back upon the Lord. In John 66, it said, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And it's important for us to understand, so we look at that, there's a few different things to see and to consider. 1 John 2:19 says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. That's a very confusing short sentence, but it kind of gets a real point across. These people were with us, but they weren't really us. They were just with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us, is how it reads. They're going back to their old lives. Because once again, the words of Jesus were more than they would or could bear. And how often this happened to Jesus among disciples and friends. The verses that preceded these were those that revealed the true hearts of the people. And that part of what Jesus had to say was too hard for this greater multitude to bear. And I want you to remember this, people were only too happy. They were only too happy to drink of the wine at the wedding. They were only too happy to eat of the bread and the fish on the mountainside as Jesus shared with them, obviously things that were much more palatable to their souls at that point. They were fine with that. They were thrilled beyond belief that he should heal so many of them. I remind you, they didn't have the doctors, the medicine we have today. Healing was rare. Message was something that just took time. People died a lot quicker. They were thrilled with this, that he should heal so many of them, even those that barely touched the fringe of his cloak, as we see in Mark 6:56, pertaining to this incident right before he goes into the synagogue to speak to them here. They were more than happy to hear the easy things of God that would make them feel good. And let's be honest, we all like the things of God that make us feel good. I like them. But like many today, when they were confronted with their own desperate state of sin, with their own depravity, and their need of a Savior outside of themselves, outside of mankind, outside of their nation, because I remind you that many Jews during that time thought that the Jewish people, the nation itself, was the Savior. or would be the Savior. Here is this man, this God-man of no nobility, who calls upon them to trust. He calls upon them now, not only trust me, but feed upon me. And they are put off by his words, as they have entirely missed the point of what he was saying. And that was simply because they had never been, as it is stated in verse 65, never drawn by God. It had never been granted to them to come to Jesus Christ. Many in the church don't like that teaching today. And they go, I don't like that, I'm leaving. Instead, these people, as many do today, they had come because of the signs, the wonders, the food, the material food. Nobody misses the free lunch that follows. In fact, that's how some churches actually get people to come in some places. We don't do that, but we do have lunch. But they have lunch and they advertise it. Or they have a church breakfast so that they can get people in. And hopefully after they've eaten what they really want, they'll sit for what some of what they may not want to hear so much. They came for all that Jesus had been sharing with so many of his signs and his wonders, of his sharing the truth a little on the offside, without being so direct, that he was indeed the Messiah. But they were not able to lay hold of this truth because they had imagined in their minds, in their deluded minds, as some of us do today, another Savior, some other means of salvation than that which Jesus was calling them to. Again, this is the picture. He's calling them to cling. Cling to me. So too it is today that many will follow Jesus for a time. And I want you to understand this is a real point that we need to understand, that many in the church, many who are born into Christian families, will follow Jesus for a time. Many people who have come not from a Christian background will follow Jesus for a time, and then they will want to go back to their old life. These verses are a horrible reminder that not all who say, Lord, Lord, on that last and great day are truly among God's elect. And it should give us cause to remember that the salvation of God's people is not just a matter of saying a prayer or a group of prayers or your prayers every day or even coming to church each and every week. It is not a matter of the different works that you have been involved in, that you are involved in. It is a matter of faith. And that not of yourselves. That is a gift of God. And it cannot be merited. It can never be merited by anything that is in us. This was the problem for the people in this passage and for many of the world. And even in the church today, I always struggle when I look out of the congregation and I think, are there any here that aren't hearing the Word of God? Are there some here who may not be understanding the love of our Father and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit? These people, in this passage, they trusted in their own good works rather than that great love of God. They were not able to only lay it all upon Christ and just cling to Him, to feed upon Him for their salvation. Again, his words were hard. You must eat this flesh and drink this blood. These were hard words. But if understood in the right context, they were wonderful words. So Jesus, and I'm thinking about this, Jesus is standing there. After so many depart from Him, He now turns to those that are left. And from all that I can gather, and I did some studying on this, and I found it hard to lay hold of it, it's only the 12 that are left. At least that's all that He speaks to here. He's not speaking to anybody else. He turns to the 12. So you can imagine thousands of people walking away. And Jesus now turns to those that are left. And He says to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" I'm kind of imagining the 12 standing there. Because they're not God. They're just men. And they've watched all this take place. They've watched the crowds build up. And they're kind of thinking, you know, we're a part of this and it's good. Look at how fast we're growing. They weren't considering how fast they were growing as to how fast they were going to disperse. All they had been thrilled just moments before. And by the way, I'm not saying that the teachings were easy for them either. They struggled with them as well. So He turns to them and He says, "Do you want to go away as well?" Now again, I want to remind you that there is really no need for Jesus to ask them this question. He didn't need to ask them this question. It wasn't for His own sake. He knew what the minds of those that were still left were, as well as the minds of those that had left. He knew the minds of these 12. He asked them this question for their sake. And for our sake, we hear the question. That they, and that we might give consideration to then what is the next move? We've heard this hard teaching in our life. We've come into a hard time. What is my next move? Are they going to go away with all the rest? And so the question here echoes down as we would hear through the corridors of time to our very day as Jesus is asking us the same question as we deal with different situations, difficult situations in our own lives and sometimes in the church. Are you possibly, could you possibly be like some of those that have heard and had to deal with something that seems just too hard to bear? I know I struggled with that, with election, the teaching of election. Oh, I hated it. I hated it. Bonnie and I studied Spurgeon's daily devotions one time for a long period. We got to this part where he started talking about predestination. I closed the book. I could not bear it. This is how it is when we struggle with this. But what do we do? So I finally came to the place and I said, "God, if this is who You are, then help me to understand. Because I don't get it. Because You're God and I'm not." I find it so hard that sometimes we want to go and then in a different direction rather than running and turning, running right into the arms of our Savior who loves us. Have you ever been seriously tempted to go back to that which Jesus had brought you out of? Now I know there are some of you here who think, "I've never been brought out of nothing. I was born and raised in the church." No, Jesus brought you out of something. You had sin in your life. You may have just had different sin. Would you really ever want to go back? Their answer, to whom can we go? What compares? Think about this. What compares to the love and the care of our Lord Jesus Christ? What compares to the knowledge of this wonderful gift of salvation that lasts through all of eternity? And that we're not waiting for salvation. We have salvation. It's a now thing. It's now. It's already begun. It began the day you got saved, even if you don't remember what day that was. For some of us, it's very clear in our minds. For others, it's kind of like, but you know that Jesus has done that work in your life. That God has drawn you. And remember the word that it says drawn was not to woo. I do this for the visitors. God didn't woo us. He dragged us. That's the word. He dragged us to Himself because we were running the other way. And if we are really in Christ, if we do take the turn to run the other way, He draws us back again. I love the fact that I have no choice in my salvation. I also love the fact that I have a responsibility to follow Christ. That He has given me that. That He has saved me. That He is saving me. That He will save me. But in reality, many are tempted to turn back. Some aren't, ever. They aren't, seriously. Wonderful people. I'm not that person. I've struggled. And I've thought about it. But I haven't thought serious or long about it. Because I said pretty much the same thing. Well, what compares to Jesus? What does this world have to offer me? I'd been there. I'd done that. I wasn't really liking it that much. And even where I did, it was shallow. What pleasure of this world that you could not wait to get rid of yourself are you now seeking to return to simply because the Christian life has become hard? That it may have brought with it some minor, and I call them minor setbacks because they really are when you look at the life of Christ and the prophets and the apostles and the early martyrs. Our setbacks are minor and temporary. But they seem like major setbacks while we're going through them. I pray that the answer of all of you would be the same as that of Peter. And also, by the way, although we don't hear their voices, there seems to be a resounding agreement, silent agreement there, where Simon Peter answered Jesus and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed. I love that part. We have believed. He really means it. We have believed. And we have come to know. What a wonderful thing it is to come to know the things of God. That you are the Holy One of God. They're making just the same claim that Jesus made. He's saying, I'm the Messiah. And they're saying, you're the Messiah. You're the Holy One of God. You are the Savior. It's wonderful to see the words of Peter here in these two verses. The degree of wisdom, of faith, of commitment that our understanding, they're so very real. They're so very similar to what we see in Mark 8:27 and down to 30. And Jesus went on with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way He asked His disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they told Him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And He asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. And He strictly charged them not to tell no one about Him. In another reading, He reveals to them that this was not flesh and blood, but spirit that had revealed this great truth to them. And we also see the word of Peter. Oh, Peter was a man's man. Peter in Matthew 26:35 said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. You notice how often Peter was the spokesman for everybody. And they just stood there and nodded their heads, right? And they didn't say anything. They just nodded their heads along with him. John, Peter says in John 13:37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? And then he tells him the verdict, truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. We looked at the people who had turned their back on Jesus earlier, but then we look at this one too. And Jesus says, taking us to the last two verses here, Jesus answered them and said, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now, I'm not going to speak a whole lot on that. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And this had to be done to fulfill prophecy. But the reality was, is of the 12, remember we saw this picture earlier of all these people gathered loving Jesus, and they all left Jesus, and Jesus says to the 12, what about you? Do you want to go away too? And they said, no, we can't follow anybody else. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And yet we know in those last hours or day of the life of Christ, they all deserted him. Peter denied him in the worst of ways. He made a proclamation three times, even cursing, and it was a curse against God's would be, that I don't know this man. And yet, they were the ones that God had chosen for himself. They were the ones that God was going to keep. So we see that in the end, we don't know our fate outside of what God has done in our lives. I can tell you, I am a saved person because of the work of Jesus Christ. My life doesn't always reflect it perfectly. In fact, at times I have to wonder, why would he save me? But I know, because it's not anything that I've done. It's not anything I can do. It's not anything I ever will do. If I wrote the best commentary in the world, if I preached the greatest sermons on the whole earth, it could not save me from one of my sins. Only the work and the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to ask ourselves the question, do you want to go away? We need to answer it clearly and resoundingly, as Peter did here, and clinging to the idea that God will preserve us in all of this. Lord, to whom shall we go? There is no other. There's no other that compares to our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other that can offer us forgiveness for our sins. There's no other that can offer us true peace in our hearts in this life and the next.